Well, would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We are approaching the end of a study through the book of Ephesians that we've been on for quite some time. And Ephesians is a powerful, powerful book, primarily revealing to us all that we are and all that we have in Christ our Lord and all that God has given us. And Paul ends the letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with an alert to the spiritual, invisible conflict and warfare that every Christian is involved in. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. But let's read again a portion of this passage of Scripture this morning, beginning with verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. As we sang in Martin Luther's great song, A Mighty Fortress, he talked about Satan and he said, on earth is not his equal. He is powerful, but God has given us everything we need to combat him and to walk in victory over him. We need the whole armor of God. That's what it says here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not battling people, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's just stop there. This is a picture of a soldier. And we're all in a war. How many of us are soldiers? Every man and woman is a soldier here, right? The Bible says in Exodus chapter 15, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord is a warrior. In fact, in the ESV it says, God is a man of war. All through the Old Testament you find war. His people are warring against nations, battling to hold the ground that God gave them. You go all the way to Revelation chapter 19 and you find Jesus finally coming to earth, riding on a white horse with a sash across him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leading the armies of God. There's a whole lot going on that we don't see, right? That's what God is revealing to us here. And if we are being transformed, how many believe we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of our Lord? Got to understand, the Lord is a warrior. We are not being transformed into nice, passive men and women. We are being transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the power and the love and the compassion and the victory that He has. He's a warrior. So we're going to be transformed into people who will stand in the face of persecution, who are not going to give up ground, who are not going to compromise God's word, no matter what anybody says. Amen? But that's what God's word is talking about. And He's encouraging Christians with this to understand that there is an invisible spiritual war and there is an invisible adversary, Satan, who constantly attacks Christians. We learn that in Revelation, where Satan, the devil, makes war against the offspring of God. We see that. He's got nothing else to do but attack Christians relentlessly, day after day. He's an opportunist. He left Jesus in the wilderness for a more opportune time. He loves to attack us during times of transition or times of crisis in our life. He's an opportunist. He's got myriads of demons around the world that attack Christians. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's somewhere in the world. But his demons are everywhere. We don't know how many demons and fallen angels there are, but a third of the angels of heaven are down here on earth. We know that biblically. So there's a lot going on, and people are not our problem. There are demonic forces that are moving people. They're very evil. They're using people to try to counter the purposes of God. That's where the battle is. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws a parallel between the Roman soldier and the Christian soldier here. Okay? And with the Romans, as we've looked at many parts of this already, we've gone through these different items, we've come to the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect? Your head, your mind, your brain. The Roman helmet was known as a galea. It could vary quite a bit in design because there wasn't mass production in those days. So every helmet was created individually. So they weren't all identical necessarily. Usually helmets were made of metal, though poorer soldiers or soldiers from early days of the empire may have had leather helmets fortified with pieces of metal. Helmets usually had cheek plates to guard against blows to the face and a metal piece in the back to protect against blows to the back of the neck. In addition, during the early first century, helmets began to include a brow ridge to protect the eyes. So that part of the armor was absolutely necessary to go out into battle. No soldier would go out without his helmet on. Okay? Essential. For the Christian, it's the helmet of salvation. Every piece of the armor presented here in Ephesians 6 is provided by God, and it is vital to our survival and victory. So God wants us to be aware of these things, and he uses a metaphor that helps us to understand the equipment that he's given us. Blows to the head. You know, when we have head trauma, bad things happen. Concussions, right? Big in the NFL right now. Concussions eventually cause Parkinson's and all kinds of things. Blows to the head can disorient a person, can cause a person to lose focus, can cause a person to lose a sense of reality. Blows to the head. When I was playing football one time in our huddle, our guard came back, he was standing there, and he looks at me and he goes, "What are we doing with these suits on?" Boom, timeout, call the ref. He had lost his total sense of reality because he got hit in the head. He didn't even know what he was doing there, where we were. Blows to the head. You think Satan wants to disorient Christians? You think Satan wants to get us out of focus, taking our focus off of God? Does he want us to lose our sense of reality, what's really going on? So he pits us against people. He thinks our spouse is our problem. Our boss is our problem. The government's our problem. That person is our problem. He wants us to forget that we are not battling flesh and blood, but we have an invisible adversary that uses people like mouthpieces. Even Christians, right? Can Satan use a Christian as a mouthpiece to inflict hurt on other people? Oh, if Satan could use Peter, he could use anybody. Jesus had to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of God, but on the side of man." When Peter was simply, out of the goodness of his heart, trying to tell Jesus not to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And in Peter's mind, he had good intentions. But Jesus looked at him and saw Satan was using him as a mouthpiece. We got to be very aware of what's going on. As we've learned before, and we're going to go over it again today, the battleground with the enemy is right here between our ears. It's in the mind. This is where Satan takes Christians down. How do we know that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've looked at this before, but we need to be reminded of this. And because it's an invisible warfare, we forget, because we live in the world with tangible things around us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, very important insight into this war that we're in. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Now he's writing to Corinthian Christians here, talking about waging war. They were sitting there like we are. "Oh, we're not in any battle. We're sitting here and having a cup of coffee and listening to you speak." No, "we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What are we talking about? What kind of strongholds are we talking about? Next verse. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God." That's the battle. Satan is planting thoughts that are against God's word, against who he really is. And he plants those thoughts in our mind. Satan is not all-knowing. He doesn't know what we're thinking. Only God is omniscient. Amen? God is all-knowing. God knows words before we even speak them. Satan doesn't know that. But you know what Satan does know? Human nature. Satan never ages. He's the same as he was in the Garden of Eden. And he knows human nature. And guess what? We're all made out of the same clay. We all have very similar problems. Self-centeredness. Anybody here ever battle with self-centeredness? And selfishness. And pride. Anybody here like to throw pity parties? I can throw a pity party with the best of them, okay? Oh, woe is me. We're all made out of the same clay. In fact, over the years, over the last 37 years, a lot of what God has allowed me to do is marriage counseling. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my wife and I said, Marty, I've got great news for you. What is it, Doug? I said, I've met with 8 couples today. Some of them are in crisis. I said, Marty, we are so normal. We are so normal. Because couple after couple after couple after couple, we all deal with the same things. When I was in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, visiting one of our missionaries that we sent over there years ago, I was with a missionary and a good friend of mine, and we were staying in a yurt. The missionary comes back late that night, and I said, what's going on, Rick? And he said, oh, the people behind me here are having problems. What's your problems? Well, they got a rebellious teenager, and the parents can't decide on what to do with their teenager, and they're fighting and everything. And I thought, people are people wherever you go. These Mongolians who dress like in the days of Genghis Khan on Sundays with the high boots and the turbans and everything, totally different culture, totally different language, same issues, same issues. So this Satan knows this. So he doesn't have to know what you're thinking. He just knows human nature. And he can just throw out ideas and see if you're going to bite. That's all he has to do. The battleground is there. But we have the power by the Holy Spirit to destroy arguments and every lofty thought, logical thought, reasonable thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what do? Next verse. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. See? That's how we walk in victory. That's where the battle's being fought. We take these thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. So this is where the war is waged. That's why we need the helmet of salvation. We need to understand what we have in Christ. What is this great salvation that we have in Christ? And to stand firm right there and not be moved. You think we can do that? Absolutely we can do that, okay? Because God has given us that ability, but we have to be alert. Romans chapter 8 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind set on the flesh, it goes on to say, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Written to Christians. So God wants us to set our minds. That means intentionally taking those thoughts and directing them towards God and His Word. And that takes work and effort. We can't just sit back and say, oh, go, like we say in Italian, che sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Most of you don't even know that song. That's an old song. Okay? Well, we can't have that kind of attitude as Christians. Satan will eat our lunch. You have to be alert. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and do not set your mind on the things on earth. That's all more than you have there in your notes. But that's what that first part of Colossians 3 says. Set your mind on the things that are above. So we have to discipline ourselves to do that every day. 1 Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. We can't be lazy. We can't be apathetic. We can't be indifferent. We can't have a whatever attitude. I'm just going to go through this day. We've got to be alert because the enemy is always there to rob us of our joy and our peace and the life that we have in Christ and the direction and the hope and the confidence and that we have in Him. He wants to rob us of those things. And He is relentless to do that. He wants to put a bushel over our light and not let anyone else see the light of the glory of Christ. In our world, we have a lot of trouble going on around us. Another mall shooting in Washington State. At Macy's, 5 people killed. Yes, I think it was yesterday, wasn't it? I mean, every day you're hearing of something else happening. Officer shoots and kills an armed man who threatened them. And there's a riot going on. But let an officer be killed, no riot. Our world is totally topsy-turvy in our understanding of what's going on. Terrorism, people afraid of going to the mall, getting on a plane, going to a theater. There's a lot going on around us, a lot of uncertainties. Where is our nation going? Woo-wee. With this upcoming presidential election. You know what God wants us to do in the world? He wants us to walk in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Is that possible? Absolutely. How do we know that? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because we trust in him. And then that verse goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Wow. God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So setting our mind is very important because that's where the battleground is. So God has given us protection for our minds, the helmet of salvation, the understanding of the truth of God's word in all that we have in being saved by our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has given us, okay? The enemy wants to shake our confidence all the time. And God reveals how he works. One of the first ways that the enemy attacked mankind in the Garden of Eden was with doubt. He wants you to doubt God. Doubt God. God's not going to be there. He's not going to do what he said he's going to do. Satan wants to cause doubt. He comes to Eve in the garden, and what's the first thing he says? God reveals to us that Satan can plant thoughts. So he comes to Eve, and he says, just a question. Did he really say this? That's all. Just a question. And Eve made the big mistake of getting into a conversation with him. And as soon as Eve answered him and said, well, God said we could eat any fruit, but not the fruit of this tree right here, or touch it, or we'll die. And there's a whole lot in that teaching we're not going to get into. Then Satan, after he asks a question, comes with a statement. You won't die. You're not going to die. See, a lofty opinion against the knowledge of God's word. You young people, well, it's okay to have sex out of marriage. Sure, you're 12, 13, 16 years old, but everybody does it. God understands. You're not going to suffer any consequences. Do you really think God does not want you to have fun? Come on now. Hear the voice of the enemy there? That's what he does. He minimalizes the consequences of sin. You're not going to have any consequences. Eve, you're not going to have any consequences for eating that fruit because God knows that as soon as you eat the fruit, your eyes are going to be open, as if her eyes were not open already. And you'll know good from evil, Eve, and you will be like God. And that was it, kaput, for Eve. Satan comes, and we got to understand that. So when we're at vulnerable times, when we've had a crisis, when we have something happening, where there's a change of jobs, we're moving, whatever it might be, children are growing up, transitions with children, some children walking with the Lord, some prodigals are out there, transition times all the time, Satan comes in with those thoughts, boom, and starts hammering us. Doubt God, he's not going to be there. You don't have to pray. You know, he won't be able to do that all the time. Another way that Satan attacks us is with discouragement. Anybody here ever been discouraged? Discouraged means lack of courage, lack of the ability to stand for what we know is right. 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there, it's a powerful, powerful passage of scripture full of insights into the lies of the enemy and how he comes to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. God's word is so revealing. It not only reveals God's nature, it reveals Satan's nature, and it reveals our nature. We see it all in 66 books here. But here in 2 Chronicles, it's the account of a godly king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah came into Judah, and Hezekiah had a heart for God. And he started to tear down the idol worship in the high places. And he even burned and crushed and destroyed an idol that they had called Nehushtan. Anybody ever hear of Nehushtan? You know what Nehushtan was? And you can read about it here. We're not going to go into that. Nehushtan was the idol that they had set up, which was actually the pole that Moses lifted up in the wilderness with the snake on it. And anybody who looked to that pole would be healed of those snake bites. Remember that in the wilderness? Well, that pole that Moses lifted up, they idolized that pole. They forgot about the God who did that. They start worshiping the pole. We tend to do that. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up that pole in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that every person that looks to him will be healed. I mean, that was a picture of the coming of Christ. But the people didn't see that. They just worshiped the pole. So Hezekiah comes in and says, that's idolatry, and he destroys the pole. How can you do that? That's a historical artifact. Get it out of here. And just like with our walk, as soon as we are set towards walking with God, the enemy is going to come in and attack. So Hezekiah is calling the people to worship God, tears down the high places, and then this Assyrian king, powerful, wicked king, comes and attacks him. The king's name is Sennacherib. This was King Sennacherib, and he was powerful, and he laid siege. He was attacking the children of Israel. Hezekiah saw him coming. Whenever a powerful nation would lay siege, that means they would cut off the water, cut off the roads, cut off the supplies from that city. They were more powerful than the people in that city. They would starve the people to death. People would then go through absolute misery, and then they would come in and conquer the land. So he's laying siege. Hezekiah says this. Listen to Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Here's a godly leader. I praise God for the godly leaders who have mentored me in my life. Here's a godly leader. Here's what a godly leader says to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he strengthened the people to stand. Also in 2 Kings, reiterates, it's an account of this story too in Kings. It says, Hezekiah said, don't answer, do not answer the king of Assyria. Don't listen to him, just be quiet. It's the best thing we can do with the enemy is we don't get in a conversation with him. So here comes Sennacherib. Listen to the voice of the enemy. We're not battling flesh and blood. Hezekiah saw this. This is a spiritual war, not just a physical war coming. Listen to the enemy and how he uses Sennacherib. After this, verse 9, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who was besieging Lachish with all its forces, sent his servants to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure this siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you that he may give you over to die? See, in other words, he's not after your best interests. By famine and by thirst, when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria. Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before this altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? In other words, what he's saying, the more gods, the more power you have. Now, he's already destroyed all your other gods. You only got one left. This is what Sennacherib's telling them. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? No. I added that in. Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Ooh, trying to discourage the people. And you know how Satan discourages us? By looking around at other people, getting our eyes off Jesus and say, well, I know of these people who really prayed for a healing of their loved one and he died. Huh, wonder if that's going to happen. And I know of these people who have marriage crises and they're leaders in the church and they're going through struggle. And he gets our eyes on everybody else. And cause us to think, well, what makes you think God's going to work on your behalf if you don't see him working on everybody else's behalf? See the voice of the enemy here? This is where the battle is. This is how he takes us down and discourages us. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him. For no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand? So here's the words of Sennacherib. He is very confident. He's very powerful, but he's very stupid. That night, God brought a word to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah and says, you don't have to worry about this battle. I'll take care of it. And that night, God sent one angel and killed 185,000 crack soldiers of Sennacherib. He got up the next morning and his whole army is laying dead. How great is our God? How great is our God? See, all Satan can do is lie. Jesus said that. He's a liar from the beginning. He can never tell the truth. All he can do is lie. If we want to believe his lie that goes contrary to God's word, he will conquer and he will rob us and he will take from us every great thing God has given to us if we let him. If we let him. Then Sennacherib looks at his army. He's got no army left. So he packs up his mules and whatever he had and he goes home. And he's not home very long before his own sons kill him while he's worshiping one of his false gods. That's how he died. Our God is great. Our God is great. So he'll come with discouragement. Another thing that Satan comes with is condemnation. Condemnation. Look at what you've done. You can never be used by God. Boom, hammering us down, bringing up our past, bringing up our present. Nobody likes you. You know, one of the big problems with our young people today is cyberbullying. Oh, our kids are so socially networked that means a lot to them that people would like them. There are voices out there that the enemy just uses to put you down. You're nothing. You're nobody. You shouldn't even live, you piece of dirt, you. Voice of the enemy all the time. And with adults, he tries to hinder us from moving into God's plan for our life. Matthew West wrote a powerful song about how we stand against the enemy and how we destroy these arguments that Satan brings with his lies. And I want Mark and Jess to lead this song. Listen to the words of this. You've heard this on the radio, a lot of you, but listen to the words in light of what we're talking about here. Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we've met. Anybody here have any regrets? Hello, my name is Defeat. I'm sure you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again. Satan, that's what he wants to do. We will not let him do that because we understand where the battle is. And how do we defend that? Hello, Satan. I'm a child of the King. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I'm not going to be defined by my past or my failures anymore. I'm walking in all that Christ has given me. Amen? Yes. Praise God, that's the victory we have. Satan wants to come at us with condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're outside of Christianity, he's already got you. We know that, we've studied that. And the only way we can be set free is through the power of the name of Jesus Christ and faith in him. Satan wants to cause fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. God told his people in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Praise God for that. That's our Lord. So it's very important for us to put on the helmet of salvation and to understand the implications of that, okay? For the good work that God has begun in me, He will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You can't bring that work to completion. God will bring it to completion. Isn't that great? Satan wants us to think God's not going to do that. But he is going to do that. Salvation. We're saved. We're saved. Soteria in the Greek means deliverance and preservation. True salvation. And it encompasses many aspects here. These definitions are right out of the Vines New Testament Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Anybody can look this up, okay? And very important for us to understand what this helmet of salvation is, why God says salvation is how we protect our mind, understanding all that Christ has already given us. Number one, salvation encompasses the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance, that means changing my mind about God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ upon confession of him as Lord. When we come in to a relationship with God, we are born again by his Spirit. Immediately, we are given eternal deliverance from our sins. Satan wants us to think we're not, but we are. We stand by that. How do we know that? Jesus said, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, has passed from death into life. So once we become a Christian, we have already passed from death into life. Death is just the doorway of our eternal existence in the presence of Almighty God, face to face. But we have passed from death into life. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I anymore, because I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh boy, I love that. That's how we defeat the enemy. That's how we walk in the victory. Because the battleground is right here. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Justified means, a simple way to understand that is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned before God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's a work of God. Secondly, salvation encompasses our present daily experience of God's power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 1 says, sin will no longer have dominion over you. How many can praise God for that? Praise God. Sin will not have dominion over me. Satan wants us to think, no, sin will have dominion over you. But it won't. Not if we're a child of God. Not if we're a child of the King. What kind of sins have had dominion over us? Okay? Woo. How about bitterness from the past and unforgiveness of people who have offended us and hurt us and used us and abused us? Satan says, you will never get over that. They don't deserve to be forgiven. You'll never forgive them. You'll never get past that. That is a lie of the enemy. You know why? Sin will not have dominion over us. As the Lord has forgiven me, so I must also forgive. I can walk in freedom. And I don't have to let that past abusive, hurtful situation define my life any longer. Right? But Satan's going to want us to do that. We put it in the past. Jesus said, the thief comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life in just a little bit. No, I have come that you might have life in what? Have it abundantly, abundantly. Life, zoe, not bios, which is our word biology, not natural life, but the life that God gives that encompasses everything. So, there's victory over bitterness and anger. How about anger? Oh, I've been angry all my life. My parents were angry. My grandparents were angry. And I just get mad. God's delivered you from that. You do not have to be an angry person. And if you say, that's just the way I am, you have bought into the lie of the enemy. You bought into the lie of the enemy because I'm a child of the King now. I used to use that excuse with God when I was younger to people. Well, I even told my wife when we were first married, Marty, you married me. That's just the way I am. I know none of you have ever done that with your spouse. You know what God spoke to me one day? That is the way you are, Doug. And it grieves me. That's not the way I want you to be. I'm a child of the King. Those holes are not in my life any longer. Pornography. Most of you in this church know that I had a problem with pornography for years, but I have not looked at pornography for 42 years. There's victory over that. How about drinking? I used to drink every day and most nights. Okay? I didn't think you could have life without drinking, but it destroyed relationships. I was in 7 car accidents, 2 major ones, all drinking related. It's destroying my life, burning all the bridges around me. I didn't think I could live without drinking. But now that I'm a child of the King, sin no longer has dominion over me. Immorality, evil desires, covetousness, always wanting more. Well, I'm just the kind of person that's never satisfied. Well, that's not how God wants you to be. God says, be content with what you have. There is nobody richer than the person who's content. You can't get more wealthy than the one who's content with what they have. All these lies of the enemy that come in, we counter those. No, I can walk in victory, whatever that sin might be. Number 3, salvation encompasses the future deliverance of all believers, ultimately when Christ returns, the great parousia, the return, the coming of Christ. Romans 13 told the Christians to wake up. Besides this, it says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So there's an ultimate salvation that's coming when God takes his people into heaven, destroys the heavens and the earth, makes a new heaven and earth, gives us new bodies. Is that going to be a glorious day or what? How many believe that's going to happen? Satan's going to make us think that's not going to happen. But it is going to happen. Because Jesus said it would. Number 4, we have an assurance of deliverance from the wrath of God. You know what I see lacking in Christianity today is a fear of the Lord. So many Christians today take God's word lightly, as if it's no big deal. They buy into the lie of the enemy. When Satan says, you're not going to come under God's wrath. God wouldn't do that. You know one of the lies of the enemy coming into the church today? Universalism. God is too loving to send people to hell forever in torment. Come on now. Even though Jesus said, don't fear the one who destroys a body, but fear the one who will destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay? Jesus said that. But Satan comes along and says, oh, God won't do that. And so he comes in to pastors and Bible teachers and starts to play with their minds and move them out of the realm of the fact of God's word into the emotional realm. We've talked about this. Satan works in the emotional realm. I just don't think God would do that. Therefore, I believe he won't. So everybody goes to heaven because God's too loving to send anybody to hell. So there's no hell. That's universalism. How many know that's coming into the church? Beware of the books you buy in the Bible bookstore. Not all of them are Christian. There's a lot of false teachers coming in. Lies of the enemy. But we have an assurance of deliverance from the judgment of God. Listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians here. Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in the wrong place. He says in verse 1, now concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So if anybody says God's going to come on May 1st, 2019, you can know that God's probably not going to come on that day, because he's going to come on a day we least expect it, not when we think he's coming. While people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. By eschatology, There's a lot of different kinds of eschatology, and everybody's got amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism. You've got a lot of different eschatologies. But what I feel is walk with Jesus closely every day, and you're not going to miss a thing. That's the key. And that's what he says here. We are not in the dark that day should surprise us, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness, so then let us not sleep. Christians, don't go to sleep. Don't let Satan lull you to sleep. Don't let apathy and indifference come into our lives about God, about the things of God and his word and fellowship. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. Be sober. Doesn't mean not drink. Sober there means self-controlled and focused. King James says a sound mind. Be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Here's the armor of God coming into this chapter too in Thessalonians. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you see it reiterated here. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every day, if we can put our mind on that and say, thank you, Lord, I will not come in to eternal judgment because of what you've done for me. Therefore, I will praise you for another day. Doesn't matter what the day holds, it's going to be a great day because of what Jesus has already done. The salvation we've obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means whether living or dying, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. What a great life we have in the Lord. And lastly, the promise of salvation is the promise of an eternity with Christ, together with people from every nation joining in worship before him. Hebrews says, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became a source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Notice it doesn't say for all who believe in him. Because the demons believe in God, and they don't obey God. Even the demons believe. Saving faith, the kind of faith that is seen in a person who's truly born again, is seen in how they want to obey God's word. They are pursuing God. That's an indicator. The bottom line of Christianity is what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the mark of true Christianity. Lord, I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to make my own decisions. I want your will to be done. I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself any longer. I don't want to try to figure out my own problems. I want to have your guidance and your direction. That's the mark of the new life that God gives us. John said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. And what is the theme of their worship? Salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The helmet of salvation is understanding that one day, because of what Jesus did, I will be with this great throng worshiping Almighty God in his very presence. That's fact, okay? So salvation encompasses all these things. When we are thinking about this, I'm already a child of the King. God has already delivered me from the power of sin in my life. No born-again Christian can ever say, I can't do that. I know what God's word says, but I can't do that. Because we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Right. We can do. We have the power to do everything God tells us to do. Satan wants us to think we don't. Our present experience, our future deliverance, our freedom from the wrath of God, our time with brothers and sisters from around the world for all eternity, that's how we protect our mind from the onslaughts of these ideas that Satan wants to plant in us. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very important for us today. Paul tells Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, indeed, Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Persecution is coming. It is growing in America. Hostility against Christianity is growing. Yesterday I was talking to a professor at Oklahoma University, a godly man, a Christian professor. And he says, times have really changed. Right now, if I say anything about Christianity, the faculty comes against me, my job is on the line, Christians will demonstrate, things are changing very rapidly, he said. I said, how about students who come to you and ask questions? He says, I can still open my life up to them. But he said, that is even being strangled right now. He says, kids coming to college right now are taught not to critically think, not to question any ideas, just to punch your ticket, do your homework, and keep going. That's why our universities, colleges, and schools are cranking out humanists by the droves right now. We want our kids to be able to think, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. We want to be thinking Christians. That's why in our church we train in apologetics and we teach comparative worldviews here so that our kids can be ready. Our saying here is, we pity the secular humanist professor that has one of our kids in their philosophy class in college because they're going to try to intimidate our kids. Our kids are not going to be intimidated because they know they're coming from a different presupposition, a different worldview than we're coming from. And they can articulate their faith to that professor who desperately needs to know Jesus. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Not all professing Christians, but all who desire to live a godly life in Christ. Uncompromising. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that's going to happen. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, Timothy, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. And God equips us. Isn't that great? So he says, hang on to what you've learned. Don't forget what you've learned. Let the word of God saturate your mind so you can identify the lies of the enemy and these lofty thoughts and ideas and reasonings that pit themselves against the knowledge of God. And we can say, no, we take those thoughts captive. We say, get out of here, Satan. I am now a child of the King. That's where I'm going. And we walk in tremendous freedom and victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God great? Thank God that he tells us what reality is all about. Now, we just put it to practice. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the revelation of your word in revealing to us what reality is all about. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to bear witness to the truth. And now we can know the truth. Oh, we give you praise. Thank you for saving us, Jesus. By grace we have been saved. Oh God, we give you thanks. Help us to understand what it means to prepare ourselves every day with that understanding. And Lord, we don't know every person in this room what we're going through. We don't even know the person sitting next to us and the deepest cries of their heart, but you do. Lord, forgive us for ever buying into the lies of the enemy. Forgive us for allowing discouragement to overwhelm us or bitterness. Forgive us for allowing the enemy to make us think that we don't need Christians. We don't need fellowship. We don't need your word. Forgive us for listening to him. These are lies. And if anyone in this room, if you have been under that kind of assault and you have felt apathy and indifference coming into your life toward God, and you're a born-again Christian, that's the enemy. You have bought into some of the lies of the enemy. And you must take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Come back to the truth of God's word. If you have succumbed to Satan's lies, saying God will never use you, you're not able, you're not good enough, you're not talented enough. And if that has paralyzed you from serving in the body, you bought into the lie of the enemy. Because we've already been equipped, God's word says, with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. He's already given us that. If you have thought that you would never be able to get over in a hurtful, abusive situation in your life or an offense, if you think that will never change, you have bought into the lie of the enemy. Oh God, we give you thanks. For Jesus, you make beauty out of ashes. The most hurtful things in our life become the most powerful areas of ministry that we have. Thank you for the life we have in you, or whatever that might be, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, come back to center point. Come back to Christ, to the truth of His Word. There may be people here today you'd have to say, you know what, I need to recommit my life to Christ. I've wandered, I know I've wandered, but I need to get back. I'm feeling the loss, I'm feeling the emptiness. Jesus, take my life. Come back like a prodigal, because the Father is waiting for you. Enter back into your inheritance. Oh God, we give you thanks for this. Lord God Almighty, thank you for all that we have in Christ our Lord. Be exalted in our lives. Display your splendor through us as we let our light shine. We thank you for this today, Lord, for the truth of your word. We give you thanks, Jesus, that you came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what you've done. So we give you thanks for that today, Lord. Now with this last song, be honored and exalted, because your word says, for lack of vision, people perish. Oh God, open our eyes to see what you see, to see what you want to do through us, your people, and through your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.